Father in heaven, we come before you on this special time, this day you have set apart as a memorial to your creation, a day we can let go of the cares and work of this world to focus on you and honor you as you have commanded. We pray also that you'll be with us this day, and for those who are watching from afar, it would be a blessing to them as well. Pray also for the baptismal, that those who have made a commitment to you would be dedicated. We pray also that you would guide us as we go through preparing for the coming feast days, the first of the year, days that you have commanded in your word. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you bring many to a knowledge of truth and understanding, that we could all rejoice before you one day to be with Yahshua, raised into his kingdom. This prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you all may be seated. Good to have our visitors from near and afar. Those online, and you know, it's never fun being ill, but it's nice to have a different perspective looking at from the outside in, as I did last Sabbath on the online, and seeing what it's like out there. Well, I hope the frog in my throat lets me say a few words too. You know, that's the weather this time of year, you know, and that's Missouri too. You get your annual rainfall in 2 weeks, so here we are. The caller to the office inquired about buying an RSB, and when she learned it was a study Bible, she wasn't interested. She wanted a Bible to read without the study aspect. The vast majority of professed Bible believers are the same way. The same unwillingness to get too deep or too serious with the Word. Various reasons drive this. We understand that. Maybe we were out there one time. First, it's the nature of some not to get too serious about anything. This is how they live life. Life just happens to them. They roll along like the fish in the stream, just waiting for whatever comes by, making no effort to do anything more. Others know that serious study will likely disrupt their life. And I'll guarantee you, it will if you are convicted by what you learn in the scriptures. They're comfortable where they are, and they don't want any disruptions. You know, Yahshua rocked the boat when he called Peter, James, John, Andrew, who's fishermen, to come follow him. He rocked their boat, called them out of their safety zones of fishing to join him in the battle for the good news. He rocked their boat. Their calling to be disciples speaks volumes about us as well, and what he does when he calls us out as well. How many will take up the burden and answer that same call that Yahshua made to those disciples? How many are willing to do that? How many are willing to leave family if need be? Leave father, mother, spouse, maybe not literally, but in a spiritual sense. Leave a job, have to switch jobs because of the Sabbath, because of Yahweh's holy times. What if the disciples said, well, I'll join you, Yahshua, but just on weekends. I'll make it on the weekend. Most are totally happy with where they are, fully convinced that eternity awaits them. All they got to do is get through life first. Yahshua said multitudes are in for a shock. This is serious stuff. Paul's response to those who fear the truth in 1 Corinthians 14:38 was, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So most choose to be ignorant. It's sad. The call is out there. Who's going to answer it? Like Billy Bob, who read so much about the bad effects of smoking that he gave up reading. Ignorance is bliss until the day you face the judge. What's going to be your defense at that time? Try telling a magistrate when you get a ticket, I didn't know speeding was against the law. See where that gets you. See how that works. What is our primary obligation in this life, brethren? What are we here for, this life that we live for 70 plus years? Is it to accumulate as much as we can, as fast as we can, go for as much gusto as possible, cram in all the recreation, entertainment, weekends, and enjoyment that'll fit into 70 years? Is that our purpose in life? If that's our purpose, what a dismal life. But you know, that describes 99% of the population out there. It's just not why we are here on earth. It's not why Yahweh led you here. It's not why Yahweh calls you to truth. Sit there and go along the same way you did before. He convicted you to become part of his coming kingdom and his family with Yahshua as the head. He convicted you to make a change in your life. The whole obligation of true worship is summarized in just a few verses. I don't know if you ever noticed this. James chapter 4. A few short sentences in this book. Here's the life of the believer in a nutshell. James admonishes all to, quote, submit yourselves, therefore, to Elohim. How many are willing to submit themselves? Resist the devil. How many would rather just go along with it? And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to Elohim. That means come close to him. Learn of his ways. Take part in his own mind. Let it affect yours. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Most people say, well, I just let him do that. No. The faith of a believer is active. It's something we do. Something we must do. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Understand, this is serious business. This goes to your very soul, your very heart. When you make a change in your life to live for Yahweh, it goes down deep and it affects you. Things affect you deep inside. He said, you do that, humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh and he shall lift you up. There's an upside too when you commit to him. Here Yahshua gives us 10 instructions via imperative verbs in the Greek. These 10 mandates go to the heart of salvational truths that the scriptures collectively teach each individual throughout. You'll find these teachings over and over and over and over in scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. No one is exempt. All who seek salvation will either comply or lose it. I will go so far as to say that these 4 verses summarize the entire Bible. And the rest of the Bible is an expansion of each one of these things in the various ways they're presented, either by example of patriarchs, by teachings or example of Yahshua and the disciples, or in admonitions. Imperatives through many teachings and examples. Real life application. You know, Yahshua lived this life so we can say, hey, he did it. He went through this life unscathed, no sin. He made an example for us. And we can follow each one through the entire Bible, from Old Testament patriarchs to teachings of our Savior and the apostles in the New Testament. From way back in Deuteronomy 30:19, we see that Yahweh calls sinners to repentance. I thought that was New Testament. As I said before, get yourself an RSB and look at the chart in the center of the Bible. Find out what was common in the Old Testament carried through in the New Testament, which is common in the New Testament, was already taught in the Old Testament. Grace, love, forgiveness, that's Old Testament, brethren. It's all over the Old Testament. It's not something new that Yahshua brought. He emphasized it. He shows us the right way to do it. But that's nothing new. You even got feast days in the New Testament. Of course, you got the Sabbath in the Old Testament. You got sacrifice in the New Testament. Yes, Yahshua's sacrifice. That's a principle that's carried through the entire Bible. All of these things. Gospel was preached to Abraham. Wow, I thought that was just New Testament. Nope, it isn't. Galatians talks about that. Hebrews talks about that. Love of Yahweh tied to law keeping. That's New Testament. I didn't know that. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Kind of like the lady when I went to the bookstore and said, I'm looking for a book called the Jewish New Testament. It's like I just hit her in the head with a hammer or something. That's not even possible. Really? It isn't? Where do you think the New Testament came from? Where do you think Christianity came from? These were Jews, converted Jews, and they were Jews for 100 years or so until they started to be wiped out, or whatever the government was doing to them, as well as the Roman Church when it started rolling, and they went underground. The Waldensians, the Albigenses, and all these people had went underground because of the persecution they were getting. But these people originally were simply converted Jews who followed Yahshua the Messiah. What's so strange about that? See, there's no dichotomy here. There's no one and the other. They go together beautifully. The Bible goes together beautifully. And if you look at it that way, you're going to find tons and tons more truth than you ever thought was possible. Well, way back in Deuteronomy, it says, Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love Yahweh your Elohim, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Isn't that amazing? Yahweh is love. Yahweh is life. And there's an urgency about his calling. A familiar invitation is in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. It says, seek ye Yahweh while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh. Now, this isn't just talking about Israel. This is talking about men in general, people in general. This is what we must do in the Old Testament as well. Excuse me. And let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him. There's mercy in the Old Testament. Amazing. And our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. There's forgiveness in the Old Testament. Wow, look at that. I thought Yahshua was the only one that forgave. James echoes the same narrative, the same nature of truth in chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, be ye doers, doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Get active in your faith, you might translate it. Do it. Do what you read in the scriptures and follow it. Those first 11 words are the most difficult of any in the Bible for most people. Do the word, not just hear it. Do the word, not just talk about it. Do the word, not just leave it to a minister. Do the word, not hide your convictions while out in public. Do the word. Don't just make promises, like, oh, I'll be there, and then be AWOL. Do the word all day long. You know, Israel's faith was one of action. Hebrew is an active action language. It's one of doing. Greek, on the other hand, is one of thinking. Philosophers in Areopagus, you know, for instance, sitting around all day just trying to dream up something new, just talk. Hebrew is active. It's colorful. It's motivating. Totally different languages. No wonder the New Testament becomes one for most people of sit back and do nothing. Because the original language is presented much the same way. Do the word all day long. You know, Israel's faith was there, and Yahweh had them get up and go. When he brought in his commandments, his teachings, he says, go out. Keep my feast in the wilderness. Go, get moving. Paint something blood on your doorposts and lintels, because I'm coming across with my death angel. Better have that covering you. If you didn't do it, you just talked about it, you wouldn't have been there very long. Yahweh's invitations have an expiration date. Think about Lazarus and the rich man who's laying there and seeing the rich man seeing Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and himself left out. And he's lamenting that fact. He's not there. Too late. Can't reverse time. You had a chance. Of course, we know that that whole pericope, that whole example there of Yahshua is really talking about the Pharisees and the people and how the Pharisees treated them and so forth. But anyway, Yahweh's word is one of action and one of immediacy. Do it now. In Matthew 16:24, Yahshua told his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me." I was just reading in the Living Bible, he uses the word pole. I thought that was interesting. Pole, like the snake in the wilderness wrapped around the, you know, the caduceus, as the medical profession likes to use. But it's a pole, and he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You have to give up. You have to sacrifice yourself. You can lose your life in a variety of ways, and a believer knows how true this is. Many ways he has to die. He has to die to self. When you commit, you have different goals. You have different aspirations. Your life's outlook changes. You have now a reason for your living. You have reason for your life. And Yahweh is the reason. You probably will lose some friends and family. We all have experienced that. They won't accept it, so they, you know, get kind of ostracized. You give up some bad habits. Your nature will go from self-pleasing to pleasing others, doing what you can for others as an outward concern, as Yahshua showed for others, and especially the brethren. Well, some of those who are unstudied may say, "Well, that's a bit too religious for me. What shortcuts are there out there? I'll take a shortcut. What about just believing? Isn't that all we need anyway?" You know the notion of belief alone brought in by the Reformation springs from such verses as Acts 16, 30 and 31, where the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul Silas replied, "Believe in the Master Yahshua and you'll be saved, you and your household." Wait, didn't Paul just give us a shortcut? After writing in the New Testament all he did about obedience, did he throw it all away on the altar of belief? And we read of the invitation in Romans chapters 10 and verse 9 and 10, that if you confess Yahshua as Savior and believe in your heart that Yahweh raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all of eternity. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Maybe your Christian friends were right all along. Maybe all we need is belief. All right, look up the word belief. Believe or belief. In all of these verses, it doesn't mean just recognize him. It doesn't mean just acknowledge him as the real Savior. More than just saying he's my Savior, it means to commit. It's the Greek 4100 in Strong's, pisteo. Commit to. The next essential step everyone likes to ignore is to do something now with your faith. Commit to him. Follow his example. Yahshua gave us an example. Follow him. Follow that example. Do what he did. Not just what he said, which is important too, but do what he did. How many times, you know, this just boggles my mind when I think about it. How many times did Yahshua talk about the kingdom and our ultimate goal here on this earth? I mean, there's a purpose on this earth, and it's the kingdom. He talked about it over and over. I think 120 times we find the kingdom mentioned. Where do you hear that today? Anybody talk about the kingdom? You're not going to find it very much, if at all. 1 John 2:6, he that says he abides in him also ought also to walk even as he walked. Do what he did. What did he do? He kept the Sabbath, kept the feasts, loved his brethren, sacrificed for them. Not one day in his life was he sitting there looking out the window and thinking, nice day, I'll just sit here. He was always moving. No wonder he didn't have much time for a house. He was always going, going, going. He was moving. He was doing. This is what the believer needs to do. 1 John 3:6, whoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. We know sin is simply the transgression of the law. That's all it is. Well, I still love the Lord, they'll say. Okay, if you really mean it, then take the litmus test. Maybe you say the litmus test in John 2:6. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We had that seminar near Chicago one time. The guy came up to fight. He wasn't there to even join. He just came after services and saw some people standing around and start arguing with him. He just wanted to fight. I asked him if he had the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. How do you get the Holy Spirit? He didn't really have an answer. Acts 5:32 says he gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And when he heard that, he just lit off. That was more than he could handle. How can you love him if you won't even learn about him or follow his precepts, his commandments, his judgments? Do what he did. You know, if you love your parents, you do what they say. If you don't love your parents, you have disdain for them, you'll go the other way and be a delinquent. End up in jail, and there goes your life. Part of the problem with so many failed marriages is not knowing your spouse before you get married. I was pretty cautious before I got married. I think we knew each other for 7 years. But it worked. You know, part of the problem is people just kind of fall into life. Yasha also expects to know the one he is engaged to. Does that potential bride really love me by doing what I ask? He wonders. Matthew 7:24. Well, let's find out. Let's give them the good news and see what they do with it. Are they the right stuff? Are they worthy? The Bible talks about, no, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about being worthy of salvation. Only Yahweh can choose whether we're going to be saved or not. But he's not going to choose dirt when he can choose a diamond. He's going to choose those he feels are worthy enough to serve him. Whosoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Paul said in Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's a pretty simple concept. I don't know why people have so much trouble with it. Well, yes, I do. I do too. And you do too. It's a stubbornness of human nature to want to do what you want to do and not be told to do anything. Watched an engaged couple in the early years just jump at the chance to please each other. They can't wait to please each other. They can't wait for the opportunity to show their love by making the other happy any way they can. We make Yahshua happy by doing all he has too as his future bride, hopefully. You're not going to have salvation with a faith that isn't practiced. It's worthless if you don't practice it. You can't detach your religious life from real life and expect blessings, because it's the real life that reveals who you are. It's what you do day in and day out that reveals who you are and your worthiness for Yahshua. The two have to meld into a single relationship, existence. You can't leave your religious life at the door when you go to work. Leave it at home, your convictions at home when you go out to school or work or whatever. You live your faith every day. It's so obvious, but in reality, it's so rare. It's finding a new moon in an overcast sky or seeing a March crescent in Missouri. It's almost impossible. You know, a dedicated sister in the faith said she tells her children each day as she drops them off in school to remember Yahweh in all that you do that day. That's perfect advice for each of us. Perfect advice when we begin the day. You know, millions who profess the Bible lead a Jekyll and Hyde life when it comes to their faith in the world. It's the logical outcome of being taught to have faith alone and just rely on his grace, so why bother with the rest? I don't blame people for this perfectly predictable response. It's human nature. I blame the teachers who aren't teaching the word for their malpractice. It's misteachings that are mostly responsible for the way people are. This is how they grew up, being told what the Bible's all about. This is how they were told and you know, drilled into them over and over and over. If you were, you know, churches are filled with unpracticed faith. James wants not hearers, but doers, he said. Not professors, but possessors. If you were listening with both ears when I started off the message, you probably noticed that what most completely and consequently miss today, in its drive to demonstrate that the Roman church hierarchy was corrupt, the reformers transformed the order of biblical authority. You ever thought about that? They patterned their faith, their religion, off the same, the Catholics did, off the same Roman government structure. Well, the reformers turned it upside down. Instead of putting Yahweh at the top now, they got themselves at the top and Yahweh at the bottom. So people go to church that, you know, they make their faith what they want it to be because they're on top. It's all about me. Evangelists write books about you, your greatest life. You can do this, you can do that. How about following the word? How about stuff that really matters? But it's become an idolatry of me, of self. That's what religion, worship has come to be today. It's an idolatry of self. How can I please myself? And just as they focus mostly on correcting man-made church teachings, the reformers threw the baby out with the bathwater in upending the biblical order, exalting man, placing him up there with Yahweh himself, making his own faith. And this led to a worshiper-based faith rather than a faith that complies with the will of the one they worship. Complete today is an entire religious system built on self-worship through man-made teachings that just aren't in the Word. We talked about that in the Bible study this morning. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this point you're making? Can you show me? If you can, I'll agree. But don't just make stuff up. Self-focused worship does exactly what you would expect. It's faith that pleases the individual. Make it easy. Bring in the numbers. Fill the pews. Bring in the offerings. That's the whole idea today. It's marketing. It's a faith that pleases the individual without regard to the one who's supposed to be revered. It's a worship made in man's image and what he chooses, what he wants, how he wants to live. That's the pure definition of idolatry. You can take away the icons, but the idolatry is still there. Because the icons just represent what man wants in his worship. Take away that, he still wants what he wants. I don't care what denomination it is. Visit Rome's Vatican if you want a belly full. I have, and it's stomach-wrenching, all the stuff in there. Peter's statue, his toe worn off from people kissing it and touching it, and his ring finger gone because they're manipulating this statue. It's sickening. It really is. Then stop in at any other church. See the crosses and the icons and the angels and Yahshua statues. You get the idea. Idolatry. The icons are still there. You don't even need an image. Without even realizing it, worship is self-made. Today, from changing the Father's name into a title, to worshiping on man-made days, to hundreds of doctrines that don't exist in the Bible but developed through 2,000 years of church tradition, a dozen, no, more, 20 church conferences, and all of these things, councils that they developed doctrine, they had to hammer. Instead of going to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? They came up with their own doctrines and made them church precepts. It's sad. It really is, the state of religion today. No stone has been overlooked, it seems, in modern idolatry. How could it happen that the Bible became so twisted? One historian writes, they called the history of the church through the ages, one of my favorite. He says, the apostasy of the church and the corruption of the gospel resulted from neglect of the church to study Yahweh's word. Once they quit studying Yahweh's word, wouldn't let anybody else study it, just left it up to the church to tell you what it said, everything went haywire. It's what naturally happens when you neglect Bible study. The same happens in personal lives too. Same thing. Once you give up study, you start going a different direction. The safeguard of truth is constant. Bible study. Your nose in the book. Which brings us full circle back to our opening with the person who wasn't interested in studying the Bible. I hope those who want it this way are not ashamed. What do you mean by that? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You gotta apply the Bible to your life. You gotta sometimes rightly divide what you're being taught by what's there. You have to study it. Skillfully handling the truth is to declare the word without distortion. Study involves searching, all of which goes to eternal life and the kingdom. You know, Yahshua said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." It's gotten to the point you don't even need the scriptures for eternal life. Don't even have to bring your Bible to church. You don't even need it. You already got it. Yahshua said, "Search, conduct an investigation." He as much as says, don't just take a look at the word. Get into the word. Dig deep. Learn about me. Then about eternal life through the word. See, all of that is so important to the right understanding. When we're told to rightly divide the word, does it mean just read it? Or does it mean to study it? Study the word out. It means you properly apply its situations to your life. Taking what is appropriate to the case and using it to find the right solution. That's why it's there. That's why Yahweh gave it to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's pretty clear that it's a book for life. That the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sorry, folks, I use that word. Yes, all good works. It's important. It's important we live our faith. It's important to do as Yahshua showed us to do. The scripture tells us to live all aspects of life by the word. To have a blessed lifetime honoring and worshiping Yahweh. It's going to clear up a lot of problems in your life. All these things you struggle with. Turn to Yahweh. It's going to clear it up. And the most important thing is there's no other way. There's no other way to ultimately find everlasting life than doing it Yahweh's way.